السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. وی کنٹینیوئنگ ود دا بیٹل آف قادسیہ. سو اوبویسلی دا بیٹل ناؤ ہیڈ اینڈڈ. دا مسلمز ور وکٹوریس. دیر ور سرٹن تھنگز دیٹ ٹک پلیس آفٹر دیٹ. سو وین ایور جہاد ٹیکس پلیس, ناؤ دیر از لاٹ آف مسائل بیہائنڈ اٹ, بٹ ان بریف the state, the khalifa, now the Baitul Mal, the state, is entitled to receive 1/5 of the spoils of the war. 1/5 must go to the Baitul Mal, and the rest of it is then distributed amongst the mujahideen according to the different masail. Infantry get a certain share, cavalry get more than the infantry, because obviously they came with their horses also. Right? Umar radiallahu anhu, however, returned this share to the heroes of Qadisiyah. That 1/5 that's supposed to go to the Baitul Mal, that too he distributed it amongst the mujahideen. Right? So, obviously this was to encourage the mujahideen and also to appreciate their efforts. It was no small thing. This war was a very difficult war. He also sent for Sa'd radiallahu anhu 4 swords and 4 horses as medals for those who had borne the brunt of the fighting. That choose 4 people who really, prove their mettle and give them this gift from the side of the Khalifa. So 3 of the swords went to the lions of the Banu As'ad, meaning Hammal bin Malik, Rib'i bin Amr, and Tulayha bin Khuwayrid. The 4th sword was given to Asim bin Amr Tamimi, and the horses were given to Ka'ka, Amr al-Tamimi, and others went to the 3 knights from the Banu Yarbu tribe as a reward for their heroism on the night of Aghwas. So this was Sayyidina Umar Ranaunu's way of enhancing the might of his soldiers, right? And, showing them that we appreciate your efforts. One is in the dunya, but your real sawab is in the akhirat. Then we had discussed that Zuhra had killed Jalinus. Jalinus was the 2nd in charge after Rustam. So Zuhra had chased that, the Persians when they were running away, and he got hold of Jalinus, he killed him, and he took possession of all his personal effects. Zuhra then put on the armor that belonged to Jalinus. Upon his returning to base, the Persian captives, those who were now prisoners of war, they recognized this armor. And they said that these things belong to Jalinus. So Sa'd radiallahu anhu asked Zuhra that, did anybody help you in killing Jalinus? So Zuhra replied, yes, indeed Allah Ta'ala helped me. In other words, nobody else, I killed him single-handedly. Zuhra was young and he had mashallah hair, locks on his hair. Before accepting Islam, he had been made the chief of his tribe, and he had proved his courage in defending Islam. After he became Muslim, he proved his, his bravery. However, Sa'd radiallahu anhu was upset that Zuhra had helped himself to the war spoils before the proper distribution among the mujahideen. So he reprimanded him, shouted him, he reprimanded him, and he asked him to take off the armor, saying, you should have sought permission first. How could you just take the armor? It had to go to distribution first. Then if it is given to you, then it is fine. So from here you see the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum, they kept the laws in front of them. They didn't get carried away in emotions. Right? So this is why Sa'd radiallahu anhu reprimanded him. But now, on the other hand, he carried out a very great feat, right? So when this news reached Umar radiallahu anh, he wrote to Sa'ad radiallahu anh. He said, you reprimanded him, right? He proved his worth. And also the war is not over. So in other words, this wasn't the right time now to reprimand him like that. You're going to break his courage, you know, you break his spirit, break his courage, right? You smashed his horn and you might have broken his heart. He said, never mind, call him, give him the armor now. Give him the armor and also give him 500, now whether it was dirhams or whatever the currency was, give him 500 extra than the usual share. I ordain that every fighter should have the belongings from the man he kills. The person's personal belongings, whoever killed that person, he can take his personal belongings. Sa'ad radiallahu anh complied. He gave the armor to Zuhra. Now must understand, this armor must have been a very valuable armor, right? Because this man was second in charge from Rustam. So Zuhra, now we would think, hey, now this armor we must keep it, right? Because we're going to go into battle again. We need to protect ourselves. They didn't think like that. Their protection, they knew it's from Allah Ta'ala. And if we become shaheed, we are gone, no, we get Jannat. So they don't worry about having the best of armor and all that. So he took the armor and he sold it for 70,000 of whatever the currency was. 70,000 he sold it, the armor. So this is how Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh, you know, healed his heart. Zuhra's heart, he healed it, you know. Towards the end of the battle, a strange incident occurred, which, you know, it highlights how concerned the earlier Muslims were about their deen and drawing closer to Allah Ta'ala. The muazzin, the one who calls out the azan, or the muazzin, he was martyred on that day. He was martyred. When the time of salah came, now the mujahideen, they are all competing with one another. No, I want to give the azan. They say, no, I want to give the azan. Today's time is so sad. This position of giving azan is something in our country is like looked down upon. Which person grows his child and say, no, I want my child to become a muazzin. Like how people say, no, my child must become hafiz, my child must become alim. Which person grows his child and say, no, my child must become muazzin? Whereas, one of the people who will be given great honor on the day of Qiyamah are the muazzins. The muazzins, there's one riwayat comes that the muazzins will have the longest necks on the day of Qiyamah. So Shurra explained that they'll be given the most honor on the day of Qiyamah. But nobody has that ambition that I must become a muazzin or my son must become a muazzin. Why? Because the community looks down on that position. So the muazzin in certain masajid, he must wash the toilets also. And they call him Bangi also. Bangi Sab. Before they used to call Bangi Sahab. Bangi is who? Bangi is those people who go to fetch the najasat. See, in India and all that, they didn't have now how we have sewage system. So they had that pit toilets and all those things. So the Bangis used to come in the night to empty out all the filth. That was a Bangi. Now they call him, the person who gives muazzin, they call him Bangi Sahab. Because he does all the cleaning and he must clean the toilet also and he must do all that. Alhamdulillah, in certain masajid, the muazzin, he must only call out the azan. And at most he cleans the masjid. But he mustn't clean toilets and wuzu khana and all sehen area and all that. They don't give him that duty. The duty is he must just vacuum the masjid itself, because that is also very honorable. And he must give the azan. But they pay him pittance in most places. And the place that they give him to stay also is terrible in most places. Now, inshallah, with time, that too will be remedied. Because if you look at before, they didn't, our community never even have respect for ulama. Ulama too were paid a pittance, and in some places it's still like that. And they were given, you know, like not a nice place to stay also. Then slowly, slowly people were talking about, now we have to respect our ulama and this and that. So alhamdulillah, to a large extent, that has been remedied. But the situation with the muazzin in most places is a sad situation. It's a sad situation. So sahaba now they are competing with one another. No, I want to give the azan. Everyone is saying, no, I want to give the azan. The privilege of being the muazzin was so hotly contested that it seemed that, you know what, they're going to end up in a fight now. They'll end up in a fight over who's going to give the azan. We will end up in a fight over some monetary transaction. I went to buy the car, you went behind my back and you bought it. Right? Now we'll end up in an argument. I'm not talking to you, you're not talking. I wanted that shop. I was negotiating with the landlord. You went by, behind my back, you offered them more and you took the shop. Now we got a fight. But, you know, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this with regards to the spot, you know, the first saf, the place behind the imam, that if people only knew the virtue of it, right, then they would have drawn lots. Because all would have come early. Now it's only one spot. Now who's going to take the spot? I say, well, now we have to draw lots. Now whoever's name come out, they have to take it. But we don't have that situation in our masajid. Because we don't realize the greatness and the virtue of these things. We don't realize. So to give azan also, we don't realize what a great ibadat it is. To be able to give azan. So this privilege was so hotly contested that now it seemed like they're going to end up in a fight. Saad radiallahu anhu resolved the issue by drawing lots among the contenders. He said, all of you want to give, now we have to draw lots. See whose name comes out. The man whose name came out in the raffle, he finally now made, he was the one to call out the azan. Competition for performing this noble deed shows the strength of iman of the contestants. Since azan is not made for worldly gains, glory or fame, but for the immense sawab that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised for the muazzins. It is noteworthy that if they were prepared to compete for making azan, they would have certainly competed for greater deeds. Right? This is one of the secrets of their success in jihad and spreading the message of Islam. Because azan is what? Calling out the greatness of Allah Ta'ala. Everything that hears the voice of the muazzin continues with what the muazzin has said. So that message of the muazzin goes around the world. So that was Qadisiyah. So we move on now to the conquest of Madain. Saad radiallahu anhu stayed in Qadisiyah for 2 months, waiting for further instructions from Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. What must we do next now? Finally, the orders arrived for the conquest of Madain. Umar radiallahu anhu also ordered Saad radiallahu anhu to leave the woman behind. Leave the woman behind at Atiq, with a brigade of troops to protect them. However, he stipulated that these guards, because they are being kept behind on instruction, if the Muslims are victorious and they get spoils of war, they will share equally in the spoils of war. Right? As long as they remained on duty and they guarded these women, so they would get a full share of the spoils of war. Sa'ad radiallahu anhu implemented the instructions and set forth in the final days of Shawwal. The remnants of the Persian army had gathered in Babul, you know, Babylon, along with those leaders who were determined to resist. Persian cities and villages fell one after the other. Lakhau, Syriana, all, everything just fell like that. One after the other, the cities fell. Muslims captured Burs, then Babylon, after crossing the Euphrates, and finally Sabat. Some of them were conquered by force, while others chose to just opt for peace. So we're not going to fight. Right? Muslims continued to attack in a planned manner until they reached Madain. Umar radiallahu anhu ordered Sa'ad radiallahu anhu that see, be kind to the farmers, fulfill promises and treaties with them. Huge numbers of them sought Muslim protection. They just want protection so they can carry on with their business. Whether the Persians give them the protection, whether the Muslims give them protection. As long as we can carry on farming, we are happy. Right? So they sought protection, but Umar Naun told Sa'ad, see, keep to your word. You gave them protection, you entered into a treaty with them, and treat them kindly. So they will then be loyal to you. They will say, it's better for us to be under the rule of the Muslim than be under the rule of the Persian. The farmers were impressed with the noble behavior and akhlaq displayed by the Muslim army, their sense of justice and equality. They saw that their leader was like a humble subject. He's not now like all high and mighty and dressing up differently, riding different kind of horse. He is like a humble person. Right? There is no oppression, no mischief under their rule. They were freed of arrogance, oppression, abject slavery. Now they are only the slaves of Allah Ta'ala. They are not anybody else's slave. They are the slaves of Allah Ta'ala. Sa'ad radiallahu anhu then set forth for Madain on the command of Umar radiallahu anhu. He placed the vanguard under the command of Zuhra. Just like in Qadisiyah, Zuhra was in charge of the vanguard. He was followed by a brigade headed by Abdullah bin Mu'attam, followed by a brigade under Sharjil bin Samat. Behind this was another brigade under the command of Hashim bin Utba bin Abi Waqqas, whom he appointed as his deputy, replacing Khalid bin Arfata. Khalid bin Arfata was the deputy in Qadisiyah. His brigade was followed by Sa'ad radiallahu anhu himself with the rest of the army, and the rear was protected by Khalid bin Arfata. So Khalid must come from the back. Madain was the capital of the Persian Empire. It straddles the river Tigris on its eastern and western coast. The western half of it is called Bahru Sayr. While the eastern part of it is called Asbanir. So Zuhra reached Bahru Sayr and started laying siege to the city. Then Sa'ad radiallahu anhu and his commander-in-chief Hashim also reached there. Now the emperor, that Yazdegerd, he's also living in the same city. But he never have an aeroplane like this fellow Bashar to fly away. So the Muslims laid siege to the city for 2 months. Right? The Persians occasionally came out to fight, but they were quickly beaten back each time. Each time they came out, they saw they were going to be defeated, they ran back into the city. Once, Zuhra was hit by an arrow, and his armor broke in one place. So some of the mujahideen said to him that, see, if you allow us, we can mend that hole, you know, fix it up. So he asked them that why you want to fix it? What's your reason? Why you want to fix my armor? So they said that, see, it will put you in harm's way because now an arrow can penetrate it because there's a hole in here. He said, I must be precious enough for Allah Ta'ala if a Persian arrow misses the whole army and hits me just through this opening and plants itself in my body. And he proved himself to be precious to Allah Ta'ala. Why? He was the first man to be struck by a Persian arrow that day, which planted itself in his body through that very opening. Now imagine to get in that one small opening, but he may have been desiring shahadat, that's why he didn't even mend it, and he's saying, you know, if an arrow has to miss the whole army, come and hit me, and in that opening it has to hit me, then I must be very precious to Allah Ta'ala. And that's exactly what happened. So the people were saying, pull it out, take the arrow out. But Zuhra declined. He said, leave me. My soul is with me. As long as it stays inside my body, maybe I can still wound, hit or advance towards the enemy. He then moved towards the enemy line. Now with that arrow, he's still moving towards the enemy line until he struck a person by the name of Shahrir from Istikhar with his sword. He struck that person, and that person in turn martyred Zuhra. That's how he became Shaheed. The Muslims laid siege for 2 months using catapult stones. You know how they make a catapult? If you want to picture it, like a spoon. So they put a rock in the head of the spoon and they hit it here. So the rock flies. It will go over the walls of the city and come into the city, you know. So 20 of these things were manufactured for the Muslim army. By who? By the Persians. The same Persians now who entered into treaties with the Muslims. So this kept them preoccupied. They're manufacturing this thing and they're scared also. This is proof that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum did not neglect seeking material means of victory if they were able to. Allah Ta'ala instructs us in the Quran Sharif, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَةٍ that make ready against them all you can of power. Whatever you can muster up, put it together against the enemy. Right? Now if you look at this also, we as Muslims, how much we have fallen short. Right? You take countries like Saudi Arabia, right? Qatar, right? UAE, all wealthy, wealthy countries. But what arms do they manufacture? They don't manufacture arms. They buy their arms from the enemy. Now, the only country I think that makes, that manufactures weapons, making their own weapons and all that, I think is Turkey. Muslim country, like UK. You can walk into a firearm shop and you can buy a handgun or a shotgun or a rifle made in Turkey. But you won't find one made in Saudi Arabia. You won't find one that came from Qatar. You won't find one that came from any of these countries. They don't make their own weapons. They buy from the enemy. But look at Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum. With their meager material possessions, they're making their own weapons. They're making their own weapons. This was besides the spiritual means of victory. The most important of which was tawakkul in Allah Ta'ala, zikrullah, dua to Allah Ta'ala. G. So Anas bin Hurais narrated, while we were still besieging a Persian battalion came, it was repulsed. So while all this was happening, an ambassador came to us from the Persian side, an ambassador. So he came and he said that, look, the emperor, meaning this Yazdegerd now, he says, will you agree to a truce with us on condition that we retain the territory between our side of the Tigris and the mountains, and you can have the country between your side of the Tigris and the mountains? Haven't you taken enough already? Are your stomachs not getting full? You took so much of land, you took so much of our wealth, you defeated so many of our armies, etc. Right? So, now just give us this piece of land, we'll stay here, everything else you would have taken, that's yours, you all carry on. The Muslims unexpectedly put forward Abu Mufarriz bin Qutbah. So, he went forward and he spoke something, which Anas says, none of us understood what he said. We don't know what he told this person. Right? However, the ambassador returned, and suddenly we saw the Persians crossing the river over to the eastern side of the city. So we asked Abu Mufarriz, what did you tell this ambassador? So he replied, by Allah, the one who sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the truth, I do not know what was it that I said, except that tranquility pervaded my being. So when I went to talk to him, I became so calm, right? And I hoped that whatever I said was good. People persisted in asking him the same question until Sa'd radiallahu anhu heard of this. He came to us and asked him what he had said. Abu Mufarriz said, by Allah, they just fled. And he said what he had been replying to us, that I don't know what I told him. Sa'd radiallahu anhu asked the army to focus on the fleeing Persians, which were still within range of the catapults. No one appeared on the city ramparts, what we may call it the off-ramp, the rampart, the higher part. So no one appeared there and no one surrendered, except a single man who sought refuge with us. One person came and he asked for refuge, so we granted him security. He then said, there's no one in the city, what you're waiting for? Hearing this, our men scaled the walls and opened the gates of the city. We did not find any living or non-living thing there, except the captives we made to stay outside the city walls. There was nobody else inside. We asked them that what had made all these people flee? Why they all ran away? They said, the emperor sent you a messenger to offer you peace. But you replied to him, there will never be peace between us until we drink honey from Afrifin. Afrifin is the name of a suburb of Madain. With citron from Kosi. Kosi is a place near Baghdad. Right? So he said, we will not surrender until we drink honey from a suburb of Madain with a citron from Kosi. The emperor said, may he be destroyed. Behold, angels speak from the tongues of these men. It is the angels who reply to us on behalf of the Arabs. By God, if that is not the case, then it is indeed speech put into the mouth of this man to make us stop. Hence they crawled back to the other side of the city. And this person, Mufarriz, he couldn't even remember what he said. Allah Ta'ala inspired him to say something which put so much of fear in their hearts that they fled. Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu an camped at a place called Madanim Sabat after sending Hashim and his brigade towards this Bahre Seir. Here he recited the following ayat of the Quran Sharif. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأنذر الناس يوم يأتيهم العذاب فيقول الذين ظلموا ربنا أخرنا إلى أجل قريب نجب دعوتك ونتبع الرسل أولم تكونوا أقسمتم من قبل ما لكم من زوال. And warn mankind of the day when the torment will come on unto them. Then the wrongdoers will say, our Rabb, respite us for a little while. We will, in other words, give us another chance. We will answer your call and follow the messengers. It will be said, had you not sworn aforetime that you would not leave the world for the hereafter? That you were saying in your worldly life that you never die. You're going to stay in this world. There's no such thing as the akhirat and all of that. He recited these ayat since there was a battalion called Boran, which was loyal to the Khosrow, who used to say every day that as long as we are alive, by God, the Persian Empire will survive. So in answer to what he used to say, Sa'ad radiallahu an recited these ayat. Right, so Zuhra had defeated these people before he was martyred. When the Muslims entered Bahre Seir, and this happened in the middle of the night, the white palace of the Persian emperors loomed in front of them. Right? Seeing this, Darar bin Khattab, he recited Takbir. And he said, this is what Allah Ta'ala and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam promised us. So this is what he was referring to. Is the battle of Trench, the battle of Khandaq. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were digging the trench, and then the Sahaba radiallahu anhum came to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they said that there's certain rock, they are unable to break that rock. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told that he will come there. He will come. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went and he struck that rock. And when he struck that rock, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made certain prophecies. One of it was with regards to this white palaces of the Persians, that this will come into the hands of the Muslims. Now when this promise was being made, or this prophecy of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at that time, Sahaba radiallahu anhum didn't even have food to eat. They were hungry, they were cold, they're digging this trench. They came to show Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we got stone tied to our belly. Because of hunger, they tie a stone to their stomach. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed them that he got two stones tied to his Mubarak belly, also due to hunger. In the state of hunger, they are digging this trench, hardly any food, people are starving, danger is lurking not very far away, all these allied forces now, they are coming to attack. And in that environment, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is giving these glad tidings. And the ajeeb thing is, you don't find anywhere that any sahabi raised an objection, or any sahabi mentioned that, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is this even possible? I mean, look at our situation here, and you're talking about the white palaces of the Persians. We got a problem with the mushrikeen of Makkah Mukarrama and the Jews in this area. They are coming now, all the allied forces and the tribes. And we don't even have the strength to repel them, right? The Persian, they are a superpower. They are a superpower. They got such armies, such weaponry, such wealth. Where are we going to ever get those palaces? They never questioned it. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it, so it will come to pass. In our situation, we don't have that yaqeen. We don't have that yaqeen. We are told, read 5 times namaz, Allah Ta'ala will make your rozi easy. But just see now in this December time, how many businessmen, their namaz, their Muslim namaz. People who, one is those people of the ummah, Allah protect us all, we don't look down on anybody, but those people of the ummah, they don't read namaz. They don't read namaz. They may only come for Jummah Salah or Eid Day or something like that. But other than that, they don't really go to the masjid for Salah. And some of them are not even reading at home also. Right? So we're not talking about them. But talk about that small percentage, that 20 to 25% of Muslims in the community who are coming to the masjid. Right? For Fajr, the percentage goes less. But this, let's just say 20, why I say 20-25%? Because if you go to the, you know, here you can't take a, here we in the bush, right? There's no people living here, Muslim people. But if you go to the towns where there's communities, so if you have a masjid that got 12 subs, for example, so for your normal salahs, you may get 3 to 4 subs of musallis. But Jummah namaz? Now the masjid is bursting at its seams. So all those people are not outsiders. They're all the same people from the community. So about 25-30% of the community is coming to the masjid regularly. Maybe not 5 times a day, but regularly. Fajr time maybe there's less. Isha time in summer maybe is less. Asr time in winter is less. Right? But more or less that percentage of Muslims are coming to the masjid. Now come to this December period. Allah Ta'ala opens the door of rizq, right? And then we show our appreciation by not going for salah. The person who was going for salah with jamaat, he's not going. He's reading at home now. Or he's reading in his shop. Or he's not reading. His namaz becomes qaza. The shop gets busy, his namaz becomes qaza. So then when Allah Ta'ala takes away the rizq, now people say, but you know, this December is not like what it was before, man. You hear people talking like that, business people. Say, no majano. It's not like how it was before. It's nothing to look forward to anymore. It's gone just like a normal busy month. Who caused the problem? We turned away from Allah Ta'ala. The promise that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made, we don't have yaqeen in it. Right? We have no yaqeen in it. The whole reason you get insurance policies is because we got no yaqeen in Allah Ta'ala, no trust in Allah Ta'ala, that Allah will provide. So that's why we want insurance policy. So look at these sahaba, wallahi, you learn iman from them. What is the story? We get engrossed in the story. No, there's lessons to take from the incident. That in what a condition they were. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is telling them, Roman Empire will fall at your feet. Persian Empire will fall at your feet. See, come on, man. We've got stones tied here. We don't even have barley bread to eat. Where is Roman Empires and Persian Empires? How is that going to come to us? Not one Sahabi questioned Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it, then that is exactly how it's going to be. And it remained fresh in their mind. That the first time they entered the city and they see these white palaces, first thing come to their head, not see our achievement, nothing. what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us was true. With us now, if there's some achievement, we forget Allah Ta'ala. We forget Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The person is going for proposal somewhere. Before he goes for proposal, he's making lot of dua, lot of charity he's giving to. He finds that all his ustad's phone number too, he finds. So I'm going for proposal. No? Dua karna mere diye. He finds everybody's number. That Imam Sahib in the masjid, who he don't have, he got no time to talk to the Imam. He finds him too. His granny, he got no time for. He finds her number to come. Make dua. But when he goes, and if everything works out, and she gives hard jawab. Ah, you know how I was dressed up. And you know what I told, I made this joke there, I said like this. Immediately, we take the accolade to ourselves. We forget about Allah Ta'ala. We forget about Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. A person, in simple things, you're driving, you drove. Now we have to make it for the nikah day, or we have to make it for the janaza day, or whatever, right? And now, you manage to drive fast, took the bends, everything, you got there. I was giving it, man. Not Allah Ta'ala rolled up the ground for us. Allah Ta'ala rolled it up for us. You could have had a crash. Could have lost control. There could have been a traffic jam. So many things could have happened, you won't make it. Allah Ta'ala made you reach with afiyat. But when we reach with afiyat, then we forget Allah Ta'ala. We forget Allah Ta'ala. Now look at the Sahaba, what an achievement. The whole Persian Empire is down at their feet. The first thing, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam promised us this. Allah ta'ala give us tawfiq. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.